Our Bible reading this evening is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 through to 17. The reference is to a time in Paul's life that wasn't the easiest of times. He's quite concerned about the church at Corinth and the lack of news, and it's on his mind as he serves the Lord. If we take it up at verse 12, he says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Out of our five bodily senses, probably the one that evokes the most response is our sense of smell. I remember in my childhood home, there was always on the shelves a large bottle. And on that bottle, there were three letters. And the letters were TCP. Now, TCP was an amazing thing, so I was brought up to understand. Because if you cut your hand, out came the TCP. If you were stung by a wasp, out came the TCP. If you had spots, out came the TCP. You didn't drink it, but if you had a sore throat, you gargled. Now, interestingly, the thing that I remember about TCP is not its value as an antiseptic or as a disinfectant, but the thing I remember about TCP is its smell. I'm hearing people saying smell, because it is some smell. For instance, if I was unkind and I had a bottle of TCP here this evening and I opened it, within a matter of moments, everyone in this whole hall will be smelling TCP. Now, our responses and reactions would vary. Some of us would maybe say, "That'll do for all the germs. No germs are coming near me." But others think, "Oh, what a terrible smell." It would fill the place. All our reactions would be very different. Now, smell is something in which there's been a lot of study. For instance, do you know the first sense you use when you're born is your sense of smell? Did you know that a human being can recognize 10,000 odors? And did you know that a dog can recognize 200,000 odors? Now, I have a dog, and when it wants out, it comes right up and eyeballs me and starts to bark. And immediately I go to the door. And at the door, the dog stops. I think it's weighing up, first of all, the weather, what sort of night it is, whether it's going to go out. But then I notice that the nose is quivering. And if it smells a pheasant in the garden, off it goes. It's found its ultimate purpose in life, springing all over the place. If there's a red kite flying overhead, it also runs out and it sort of jumps up and down. Now, I'm amazed this little dog jumps up and down, provoking this kite. And if you ever see a red kite flying overhead with a dog in its claws, you'll know exactly what has happened. And the other thing, of course, is foxes. If it smells a fox, it races out and it rolls on the ground where the fox has been. And at that point, I race out because I know what it's rolling in is going to come into the house. And there's going to be a terrible smell. And of course, the smell of coffee, the aroma of coffee. Isn't it lovely when someone opens the hatch and there's this smell of coffee? They tell us if you want to sell your house, put the coffee on. I don't know whether that's true or not, but the coffee has an incredible influence. Now, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 has something to say about smell. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" So according to verse 14, everywhere Christians go, they carry a smell, a fragrance. And according to verses 15 to 16, the message they share carries a smell, an aroma, a fragrance. Now, Paul had been on a trip from Ephesus to Philippi, and he'd planned to rendezvous at Troas with a man called Titus, because Titus had been visiting the Corinthian church, and Paul was longing to hear news about what was going on in the church there. There was a lot of things to be concerned about, and he was very unsettled because, well, he'd written a painful letter. It's referenced at the beginning of the chapter, and he didn't quite know how they were going to react. Someone had been questioning his authority. The church had been strongly influenced in the wrong direction, and this painful, strong letter was sent so that the church might hear, but he wasn't sure just how it was, what sort of response there would be. And so he's on edge. He's going to Troas, and he hopes Titus will be there, but Titus is not there. Now, in actual fact, the chronology of Paul's Corinthian visits and letters, it's quite difficult. It's a good time for you to go over it at home and work out your sequence of events. But that's not our focus this evening, so you can do your own detective work. But having not met Titus, as he expected, we know that Paul then left Troas and went on to Macedonia, hoping to encounter Titus there. And indeed, it was there at Philippi that he found Titus and received very good news. Many of the problems at the church had been rectified, and the majority of the church was now behind him. Things were looking better. It greatly rejoiced the heart of Paul. And he's actually pleading that they'll maybe be kind to this guy, and forgiveness should be at the heart of everything. Now, we can deduce from the narrative that the thought of all this moved Paul to break into these words of praise, using these words we've read in 2 Corinthians 2. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." Now, notice how closely Paul's life was bound up with the gospel. Indeed, all Christians should be lovers of the gospel. The gospel should be a part of the very fabric of our being. Now, I noticed, probably over the last 50 years, there's what I would call the demise of the evening service. And indeed, after COVID, a lot of evening services just disappeared. God has blessed you with an evening service such as this. And many of them over the years have disappeared. But something that concerned me, and it was said to me in a number of times over the years, why don't you go to the evening service? And the person said, it's just the gospel. Just the gospel. The gospel by which we're saved. The gospel that is a power of God to salvation. That was very concerning indeed. Now, one of the words that Paul uses here is fragrance. He uses that word in verse 14 and verse 16. When the gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit, it brings with it a fragrance. Now, it is the gospel that carries the fragrance, but Paul and his colleagues are so closely identified with the gospel that they can also speak of themselves as carrying the fragrance. The fragrance is the presence of Christ manifested in the preached gospel and present with the preacher of the gospel. It's very hard to describe the fragrance of a costly perfume. How much harder to describe this spiritual fragrance that accompanies the preaching of the gospel? It's easier felt than telt, I think, but you know what I'm talking about. You see, that which is supernatural, this spiritual fragrance, fills the place where the gospel is preached. It's recognized by those who believe, and it is recognized by those who don't believe, though its effect on each is very different. Now, the verses tell us much about the gospel and its advance. First of all, in verse 14, I want you to think about the beauty of its message. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now, as I said, the absence of Titus at Troas had deeply affected the Apostle Paul. That comes out in verses 12 to 13. But in spite of apparent setbacks, whatever they might be, Paul speaks of pressures beyond his ability to endure. He speaks at various times of beating, shipwreck, stoning, stocks, it's all sorts of things. But whatever the apparent setbacks, Paul realizes that Christ's triumphal procession continues to move steadily across that world. And in that procession, he and his colleagues have an honorable place. Now, I believe that in Paul's mind was the graphic picture of a Roman triumphal parade. And a Roman general won a victory. A holiday was declared, and he was sitting in his chariot, the Victorian general and the victorious soldiers were round about him, and they would go through the community, and people would be cheering. I was thinking about this in relation to football. If your team wins a cup, then quite often there's an open-top bus, and it goes through the town. Now, to be careful talking about football, because there's a team in Inverness, a team in Dingwall, and quite a lot of Dingwall supporters have infiltrated Inverness. There was a cut one by Inverness in 2015, and also a cut one by Ross County in 2016. And these had open-top buses, victory buses. Well, here's the returned general sitting in his chariot, parading with his army, the people lining the route, hailing the victors. And the air was filled with a fragrance, filled with incense, filled with perfume. Now, Paul views himself and his colleagues as soldiers of the Victorian general, the victorious general. In contrast to the unwilling captives of the Roman general, probably driven before the chariot or dragged along by the wheels, they're joyful participants sharing in the triumph. For Paul, the victorious general was God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And to Paul and the others was committed the ministry of reconciliation. So everywhere they went, they gave off the fragrance of the gospel of Christ. And Paul's compared it, I think, with the incense, the fragrance in the Roman procession. The message of the gospel is a penetrating fragrance, full of the beauty of the knowledge of Christ, his redeeming love, his voluntary sacrifice, his offer of pardon, his offer of fellowship with God, his offer of peace, his offer of eternal life. And we know that this gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And through this gospel, lives are transformed. Now think again of your part in this, if you're a Christian. When Paul says that God spreads through us everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him, you might well say, well, that doesn't include me. With everything that's happening in my life right now, I'm really not in a very good place. Well, I want to say, yes, it does include you, because Christian people still give off this fragrance even when life is difficult, perhaps even more so. Think of Paul's circumstances. He's worried and concerned about many things that are going on. In the immediate context, he tells us that he had no peace of mind, verse 13, because he didn't find Titus. He's preoccupied. He's distracted over Corinth. And if he was thinking it was going to get any better for him once he reached Macedonia, it didn't. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 7:5. When he picks up this part of the narrative again. For when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. There's a lot going on in the heart of that person. And yet, it is in the midst of all of this that Paul speaks about exuding the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Paul could say that God spread through us in Troas, in Macedonia, and also in Corinth, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Even at Paul's worst time, the gospel is going out. Even in turmoil and despair, the fragrance of the gospel has blown around. Now, right now, might not be a good time for you. You might feel today that you're really struggling. We've all felt that way from time to time. You may be struggling right now with sin and temptation, and that's something we've all experienced. You might be struggling with health issues. When there are health issues ingrained in your life, it's a challenge. There's medications, there's side effects, there's tests, there's doctor's visits, there's hospital visits, and it seems to go on and on and on. And it's challenging. Or you might be struggling with family issues. Things in our families do not always go the way we want them to go, the way we'd hope they go. We've all faced that. Or you might be struggling with the recent events. Maybe in 2013 or 2014, there were things that happened to you that just were not on the script. And you'd be sent reeling on account of these things. You may be struggling with a lot of things tonight. And you might even be saying, I utterly despair of my life and all these difficult things that are going on. And yet, these things need not prevent the aroma of Christ also wafting around you. Our hope is in the God who made us, the God who saved us. And we give expression to that hope. And as we do, the aroma of Christ wafts to those around us. Sometimes instead of serving Christ, we make a mistake. And that is, we wait for things to get better. We wait for some sort of equilibrium to settle in before we get about the business of drawing people's attention to Christ. it often things don't get better. Sometimes they even get worse. In our early days, we maybe think about solving problems, but you soon learn there are certain struggles that stay with you throughout the whole of your life. And you listen to the words of Jesus and lean on him when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the offshoot, these trials, these things that are happening, may well be with you all your life. You might be waiting for the right time, not realizing that the sadness and the brokenness of your life and circumstances is exactly the right time for God to use you. Why? Because it is God who carries the work forward and who calls us to join him even in our brokenness. It was a miserable time for Paul in Troas, but at the conclusion of it, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." So in verse 14, concerning the gospel and its advance, there is the beauty of its message. Then in verse 15, there is the responsibility of its messenger. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." What is the messenger's responsibility? It is to proclaim the message. It is to spread the fragrance however it is received. It is to preach Christ irrespective of the results. It's the gospel and its faithful sharing, which is well-pleasing to God, which is acceptable to him, whether people receive it and are saved or whether they reject it and are lost. Now, as the fragrance of the gospel is referred to here in verse 15, Paul actually uses a different word to that that's used in verse 14 and verse 16. It's a technical word often used in relation to Old Testament sacrifices. Sacrifices that are pleasing to God. The flames on the altar consuming the sacrifice and the aroma wafting heavenwards. And so our verses indicate that as we spread everywhere the fragrance of the gospel, that fragrance, that aroma, comes before God as well as before man. God is aware of the fragrance and is pleased with it. It is the aroma of Christ's acceptable sacrifice. Christ, the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish, a Lamb unbroken, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the righteous, blameless one. And inasmuch as our lives are bound up with Christ and the gospel, we are to God the aroma of Christ. God is aware of the aroma, the fragrance, and people around us are aware of the fragrance. A portent of life to some, but death to others. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul speaks of himself as an ambassador. An ambassador's responsibility is to deliver terms of peace and to use all his talents to bring it about. If those he reaches out to refuse, he's not responsible. He's done his duty. Now, an ambassador of Christ, filled with his Spirit, will surely see people turning to God. But if he delivers a message faithfully, and yet no one is saved, he will still hear the Lord's "well done." The preacher is responsible for what he preaches and for the life that you see him living, which will affect the message one way or the other. But he's not responsible for your reaction to the gospel. Once he has preached Christ to you, he's clear of responsibility whether you are saved or whether you perish. Throughout my life as a preacher, I've longed at everybody whom I have the privilege of preaching to will be saved. But I can't do any more than preach Christ. It hurts me when it's very clear the gospel has been rejected. And sometimes from a pulpit, you can see that rejection in some people's faces, as well as the warmth and encouragement that comes to you from others. My longing is the gospel will be heartily accepted, but the gospel, faithfully preached, is pleasing to God. The offer has been made. Mercy has been available, whether it's taken or left. So there's a beauty of its message, verse 14. There's the responsibility of its messenger, verse 15. And then in verse 16, there's the decisiveness of its method. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We've spoken of the fragrance of the gospel. I'm sure most ladies will have a favorite perfume. But some people's response to that perfume might be to open a window. The same goes for aftershave, body sweat. The Lynx effect is not universal, isn't it? The very same perfume to one might be the beautiful reminder of his girlfriend, to another the terrible reminder of someone else. Recalling the Roman procession, the fragrance of the burning incense meant victory and life to the conquerors. But to the chained captives who would be executed at the conclusion of the parade, the same fragrance was the smell of death. The same gospel produces different effects with different people according to a person's response. It can either be the smell of death to those who close their hearts, or it can be the fragrance of life to those who welcome Christ. Reject Christ, and the gospel will be the smell of death. Why? Because in rejecting Christ, you have hardened your heart. You have chosen to stay on the path of sin. Sympathy is not repentance. You might be sympathetic with the Christian message. That is not repentance. What you know about the Christian faith might bring you some comfort, but what you know is in fact the smell of death to you. How terrible to be gospel hardened, possessing a knowledge that actually condemns you. In rejecting Christ, you've hardened your heart, and you have rejected light. The light we have is the measure of our guilt. In rejection, there's a deeper scent of death. The sin is all the greater. Less guilt when there's been less opportunities. I remember in the early days of my ministry, I had a young family, my wife and my children, and we never really had very much money. We had a big manse. Church gave us a manse to live in, but not very much money. So when holiday time came, I would be scanning the pages to find a cottage which was at a good price. And I thought I did well, but the family said to me, "Remember the House of Horrors, Dad? Remember Bleak House?" But I remember one cottage in particular. It was in just outside Aberdeen. I think it was a place called Dyke Head. And it was a quirky cottage. Things just seemed to be in the right place. You would enter the door, you look for the light switch, no switch there. And the funny thing about that room is you had to go over to the other side of the room to put the light switch on. And, you know, if you did that in the dark, you'd bang your leg on something, you might even hurt yourself. But then the plan, got a torch and put it at the door. So when you came in, you could put the torch on, walk across and put the light on. And that went well. Now, the light of the torch was there to help you. But if you didn't lift it up and use it, and then hurt your knee going to the main switch, that's your fault. You had to avail yourself of it. We mustn't reject light. John 3:19 says, "Now this is a condemnation that light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." May we not prefer darkness rather than light? In rejecting Christ, you've hardened your heart. You've rejected light. But here's something else quite interesting. You have received insight. Once you've heard the gospel, you cannot be ungospeled. You can never be the same again. When I was rejecting Christ, I wished I'd never heard the gospel. It troubled me. Better not to have heard than to hear and not accept. And the thing about smells and aromas and fragrances is that they are invasive and pervasive. They surround, they diffuse, they suffuse. They penetrate everywhere and they linger. The gospel is like that. Once it's preached and heard, whatever response, it lingers in people's hearts and minds. Maybe it's been lingering in your heart and mine for quite a while now. But if you reject Christ, the lingering insight you have can only torment you, niggle you. "I don't believe," you say, but then there's a niggle. What if it's true? I'm taking a lot on not believing. For it's a gospel that claims to impact me eternally. The gospel you've rejected has spoilt you. It's spoilt you for time and eternity. As we said, increased light brings increased responsibility. Continual hearing of the gospel accompanied by continual rejection actually makes things worse. Remember the words in Matthew 11? Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethesda. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you, all these things you've seen, if they'd been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Hearing and rejecting. Reject Christ, the gospel will be the smell of death. Receive Christ, the gospel will be the fragrance of life. And many can testify to this. Once they were dead, and they were made alive in Christ. God, by his Spirit, raised them up from that death. But God, he intervened, raising people, quickening them while they were dead in their trespasses and sins. People afar off, brought near. The gospel becoming the new life to repentant sinners, the fragrance of life leading to life. Life or death? Which is it to you today? If it's not the one, it is the other. The gospel cannot be neutral. Some said of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Others, and today, I'm a preacher, bound up with the gospel. Positively, if you're spiritually seeking, I become to you the fragrance of life because I have Christ to offer you. Negatively, if you smell the aroma of Christ, you're turning away, I become to you the smell of spiritual death. It's been said that the bee reserves her honey for her owner and her sting for others. We who preach the gospel are both the honey and the sting. And Paul says, who is equal to such a task? Who is sufficient for these things? In view of the awful results that follow the preaching of the gospel, in his unaided strength, no one is sufficient. But a person who has the sufficiency of God can proclaim the full truth as it is in Jesus, and with God's help, can cope with being both the smell of death and the fragrance of life. On Sunday, 18th June 1815, Britain defeated a French army under Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. There was a man who once was a citizen of France and became a citizen of Great Britain. While that man was a citizen of France, Waterloo for him was a defeat. When that man became a citizen of Great Britain, Waterloo for him was victory. Depended where he was. Where are you tonight in relation to the gospel? Has God, by his Spirit, been stirring you up, touching you, drawing you? I hope so. But where are you tonight in relation to the gospel? Is the gospel to you the smell of death? Or is it the fragrance of life? Life unto life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I spend a few moments in quietness before we sing our closing song.